Good morning. This morning's Old Testament scripture reading comes from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 36 through 42. Jeremiah 32, verses 36 through 42. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even so now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Please pray with me. Our Father, we come before your throne of grace to hear your word from your mouth by your Spirit working in us, in me. Help me to preach your word faithfully, accurately, and powerfully. Help us to understand your word, to see its implications, to see its truth, to apply it by your grace to our lives, and to live in the fruit and blessedness of it. Please give us all of the help that we need. Be gracious to us and shine your face upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. There is an epidemic today of disorganized religion. Church membership is viewed with suspicion or contempt. It is viewed as optional, man-made, and unconcerned with the nature of one's personal relationship with God. True accountability is seen as too restrictive and overbearing to many, and they therefore avoid and evade membership in a church. You can hear things like, on the extreme end, it is none of their business what I believe or what I do. Who do they think they are to dictate what I am to believe or how I am to live my life? That is between me and God. Again, that would be an extreme case. People would like church membership to be only as restrictive as other consumer loyalties, coming and going as they please with no contract or commitment, no restriction, duty. It is an eminent expression of American individualism and autonomy. Maybe the pinnacle of it. But this is simply not the biblical picture of the church and our relationship to it. John paints a picture here of a real, vital, connected, and living relationship which has consequences to the church. True Christians do not dangle lifelessly, connected in no particular place on the vine. nor do they fall lifeless to the ground. True Christians persevere in the Christian church. Five times, John uses the word us in this text, verse 19. Who is us? Well, there is a visible church with real membership. We'll define the terms visible church and invisible church because I'm going to use them as we look through this verse. This distinction is a distinction made here in this text. If you take your outline, you will see that I have put the text there for you. And on the left is the Greek, and I've underlined a phrase. And on the right hand, in English, I've underlined the same phrase so that you could see that, interestingly, the same exact Greek grammatical chunk is used throughout. So it is not the grammar that dictates the meaning, but it's the logic, it's the reasoning involved in John's mind that dictates the meaning of these as we go through. So what I want you to do is I'll read through that text on the top right there, and I want you to put a little V, when I say put a V, for visible church, and a little I, when I say put an I, for the invisible church. Okay? So, they went out from us, that's a V on that line, but they were not of us, I. For if they had been of us, I, they would have continued with us, V. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us, I. So here, John has in his mind the idea of two aspects of the church. There is that which is what we call visible. Look around you. Can you see other people? Is there an organization? Are there pastors? Are there elders? Are there deacons? This is an organization that is visible. It's seen somewhere on the earth. It contains both, potentially, believers and unbelievers. Because as people are receiving the church membership, no one can know their heart infallibly but God. And we are not asked to know their heart infallibly. And so the visible church is that which is visible. You can look around you. It has members. It has locality. The invisible church is that theological idea of those alone who are truly saved throughout all time, throughout all of the world, known ultimately to God alone. And John distinguishes between those two things here in this text. When he says, they went out from us, they were once part of us, right? Can you go out of the invisible church? Can you at one time be in the group of those who are truly born again and truly saved and go out of it? Only if you believe you can lose your salvation. So he is not speaking here of the invisible church. He's speaking of the visible company of a local body of believers, a visible manifestation of Christ's church. They went out from that, but they were not of us. Well, you just said they were of us, and they left. So clearly this of us means truly of us, those who are born again, who are saved. So John here makes a distinction, and this is a good place to find it, between the visible church and the invisible church. The organizational aspect and manifestation of Christ's body, which is valid, and the invisible nature of those who are born again. So it cannot be going out of the invisible church because people would have lost their salvation, but they left the visible church. And that is not a light matter because, as we see, the visible is inextricably linked to the invisible. Their going out showed something. Not just that they didn't like us or that they didn't want to be around here or it was inconvenient for them. But their going out showed that they were not of us with an I. Going out was not a light matter. Leaving the visible church, being unjoined, unconnected to the visible church, is a serious matter. There's a real membership because they left it. They went out from it. You cannot know whether someone has left the invisible church because some people leave and you don't know if they're saved or not. You hope even an excommunicated person will come back. So you cannot ultimately say, even at that point, I know as the Lord lives, that person is damned. You can't say that. And neither is John attempting to say that. But it implies when you leave that they are going out, that they are not manifesting the nature of being Christians. Their going out showed that they were not of us. So this formal membership is implied in all of Scripture, in the New Testament, particularly in as much as the New Testament is the structure of church we are under. It is not an invention of man. I am in danger this morning of overstating my case. But perhaps you are in danger of understating the case. That there is often an argument given about formal church membership. Formal church membership has a particular form. In our case, we have a blue book, and you take X many vows, and you're committed to this and that. That's the form which it takes. But in the Bible, there is a formal relationship to the visible church of Christ, which you can be formally in and formally out, in which there are responsibilities and duties that are implied in your being here, in your joining, in which you say, this is your duty. Do you agree to that? Yes, I understand that's my duty and I agree to that. This is also your responsibility. Do you agree to that? Yes, I understand that and I agree to that. Those are all implied and stated in the Word of God. And so we take that form, that formal relationship that the Bible contains with its duties and responsibilities and privileges, including your relationship to leadership, and we formalize it. Just like we do marriage. Is the relationship of marriage well defined? Absolutely. It is one man and one woman till death do you part. You may not bring in other parties. You may not leave the party. Okay? It is well defined. It is defined formally in Scripture. There is a formal nature to marriage. Now, we take particular forms, you know, we have wedding rings, which is not required, but it's representative of the formal relationship in the Word of God. We take particular vows. Someone else may take a little bit differently worded vows. That's fine. The form that it takes is expressive of the biblical formal reality. But the Bible will not let go of the formal nature of church membership any more than it will of marriage. There is a real biblical formal reality of responsibilities and duties and structure and leadership that God's Word contains, which the particular form of this church or that church having membership expresses those so that you know what you're getting into from the Bible. And you clearly, with eyes wide open, enter into that. So, the formal reality of the Bible is expressed in our particular forms. I wouldn't press the forms to the nth degree, but you cannot relinquish the formal nature of the responsibilities in the Bible for church membership. So there is therefore a visible church, which the saints join, which heretics leave. How do they leave? What is the going out? It is not every change of location. Even sinful, foolish ones. We do not abuse this text, nor should you. We do not use it as a hammer to crush people who left on bad terms with us, or those who are making unwise decisions about church membership. Nor, if you have failed or are failing, should you use it as a hammer to crush yourself. This is not condemning foolishness, failing sins about church membership. It is stronger than that. So I'm not going to abuse this text, and you should not abuse it upon yourself either. That would be overstating the case, and therefore it would lose the whole point. But their going out is often not a going away, There is a church hopping of these antichrists. He says in verse 26 of 1 John 2, he says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." So there is a case in which people will leave one particular congregation and hop from church to church, carrying their doctrine or their error in life until the spotlight turns on them there and it gets too hot and they hop to the next place. Those heretics who went out from among us, John says, did not leave altogether. They're still there trying to deceive them. They're showing up here and there in this alley and that dark corner to try to draw these believers away. Many of you have experienced such people who have come in and begun teaching odd stuff, not holding to core Christian truths. And that is part and parcel of this thing. As John says in 2 John to another church, he says, verses 7 through 11, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves." He's not just saying these guys are out there, but they're coming back to you. "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Now listen to this. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So you have these people denying core Christian doctrines who don't go away. They wander around from church to church until the pressure gets too much or they have a threat, and then they hop. And they're bringing this erroneous Christ-denying doctrine. They don't say there is no Jesus. They're not atheists. They're heretics. They have a funky doctrine of Christ. They have transgressed and gone beyond the biblical teaching about Christ. They deny or they repudiate core Christian truths. Verse 22, he says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." There was a man named Cerinthus in the early church, probably in John's day, who believed that the Christ came upon Jesus of Nazareth at his baptism and left him right about the time of the crucifixion. Very convenient for the Christ to leave the Jesus. So they do not confess that Jesus is the Christ. It's that there's a Jesus and the Christ and they have a little relationship, but it's not one. And so it's not that these people are atheist communists. They have a doctrine of Christ, but it's wrong. It's bad. It's heresy. Often this is marked by an antinomianism. As we began this letter, John said in 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 4, he says, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So these hoppers are often marked by an antinomianism, a carelessness about the Christian life, about keeping his commandments. They claim to know him, "I know him," but if you look at their lives, they do not keep his commandments. They do not strive to keep his commandments, and they are using a crowbar to get others into that position as well. You don't need to think about this. There's an antinomianism about them. And so John is in every way addressing this problem. They leave by excommunication. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, when you rebuke your brother and he won't hear you, you bring some witnesses, and if he won't hear them, you bring it to the church. He says in verse 17, "And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." So that is formal excommunication. When someone is regarded by the officers of the church as being outside of the church, this person is now a heathen. They are an unbeliever. And you are all to regard them not as a Christian, but as an unbeliever. Those are Jesus' words, not man's words. Think of him as an unbeliever. So that is one way that they might have left. That is one way that people leave, by excommunication, either in life, because of life or doctrine. But they also may self-excommunicate. The word here, they went out from us, is an active verb. That is, it wasn't done to them necessarily. Maybe it was threatened. Maybe they came under the heat of accountability for their life and their doctrine. And so they left of their own accord before the church could make any formal steps. So many self-excommunicate themselves because they know their life is inconsistent with biblical morals or their doctrine is inconsistent with the biblical teaching. And when they know the heat is coming for that, they leave in order to avoid accountability. So that is how they leave. What is the consequence of it? What are the implications of it? Leaving this membership, John says, is a mark of being unsaved. He starts, they went out from us, but they were not of us. That is, they were not saved. This, to him, is proof. It is proof of their not having been of the invisible church, that they left the visible. Do you see the importance of the connection? This is a theological doctrine for John. If you leave the visible church, it is an indication, a proof, from which John concludes, you are not of us. Leaving the membership is a mark of being unsaved. Staying away and avoiding is not good. This is a dangerous territory to be in. Keeping yourself away from the Church of God, away from the biblical formal membership of the Church of God, is not wise. It is not a good path to be on. Ask yourself, why? Why am I not joining with the church? Is it because you are holier than all of the others? Maybe you are. But certainly you lack humility. You will not find a perfect church. You will not find perfect people. You are not perfect people. And so, having the idea that I am holier than all others, therefore I may not join their company, is rather arrogant. Jesus Christ did not refuse to go to the synagogue. All his life, he went to the synagogue of those other sinful, weak, failing, not even close to his league, people. It is no excuse that others are less holier than you. Is it because there's sin in your life and you refuse to correct it? You refuse to go under that position because you know what will come? Well, I warn you in the name of Jesus, that is foolish. You need to have this removed. You need to have the problem dealt with. The Church of Christ is not there to crush you. It is not any more than its master to break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering flax. Ask for help. If that is the reason, perhaps it indeed is a mark of your being unsaved because you do not want to let go of your sin. So whether it is something in life or doctrine, do not allow an attitude of over-holiness or of sin to keep you from the people of God. Being against organized religion is not a good thing either. The devil and his kingdom is organized. Are you more foolish than the devil? The kingdom that's divided cannot stand. The devil has ranks. There's principalities and powers and rulers and thrones and dominions. Those are all names of angelic, whatever they might be. There's order even in the devil's kingdom. So people who make the argument of organized religion, it's God who organized it. Do you not believe the Word of God? He has set up elders and deacons. He has set up the structure of discipline, of obedience, obey those who rule over you, of accountability, to care for one another, to have an organized body. Would you say, I'm against organized anatomy? God is the one who set up this order. And to be against organized religion is a stupid excuse from the devil. Don't buy it and don't have it in your own mouth. It is God who is a God of order and not of confusion. Perfect agreement with all those there is not the criteria. We disagreed this morning. There was a little tit for tat in our Sunday school class about this or that economic issue. But I hope we still love one another, that we can fellowship with one another, even if I'm stupid. Hopefully you will be patient with me in my stupidity. I hope so. Perfect agreement is not the criteria. What if you were sailing across to have a vacation in France, and there you are on the cruise ship, and the captain is up there, and he does not agree with you about everything? Are you going to jump out into the Atlantic and swim for yourself? That is foolish. Foolish thinking. It will be a miracle if you survive halfway across the Atlantic. That would be tempting God. It would be an equivalence of jumping off the tabernacle. Oh Lord, protect me, your angels will hold me up in their hands. That's tempting God. And it's tempting God to not be in the church, because He is using that as the normal means to preserve you, just like He uses a ship to preserve you across the Atlantic. Or common sense to keep you from jumping off of a building. Do not tempt God. You cannot swim this alone. Do not be foolish. Do not be arrogant. Do not tempt the Lord. Being excommunicated or self-excommunicated is a sign of perdition. This is not merely the work of men. Jesus said right after He said, "Let them be a tax collector to you," He said, "Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." In other words, Jesus says, this is my decision. I work through these church officers. If you are under a ban of excommunication now, go get it fixed. Repent. Go back. Say, I sinned. I'm sorry. If it's a false accusation, get it cleared up. It is not a light matter to be under a ban of excommunication. Get it resolved. Leaving the membership is a mark of being unsaved. It's a serious sin, and it points to destruction. But remaining in this membership is a mark of being saved. Because listen to John's theology. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. If they had been of us, invisible church, true Christians, they would have remained with us, visible church. God delights in Zion. We're singing psalms about that this morning. And His children do as well. Why do you hold yourself back from this blessing, from being truly joined to the people of God in fullness? Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." This ought to be a beautiful thing to you. If you're an adherent, if you are a less attendant person, let it be not just a shame for not being committed, but let it draw out your affections, that you would unite yourself, commit yourself to the already existing biblical norms, the biblical responsibilities, accountability, the formal relationship represented in the Word of God. Say, I'm committing to be that and do that for you and you to me. I will submit to my rulers, as God says. I will be held accountable to use my gifts to this body. Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." I was glad. There is a spiritual affection for the people of God. And so that is why it is a mark of being saved, because a true born-again person is filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is the affections of the Holy Spirit through you to love the people of God, to care for the people of God. What are the gifts of the Spirit? They are His love working through you to help other people in a particularized manner. If I'm giving the gift of teaching, it's because I love you. If I'm giving the gift of helping, it's an expression of love. Let me help somebody. Whatever gift I'm giving, it is love in action through the Holy Spirit. Why would you want to withhold yourself from a commitment, which is what the Bible implies, to using that in the body God has placed you in? Not only do true Christians remain saved, which is an implication of this text, but they remain in the church. If they were of us, they would have continued with us in this visible, formal, responsible church. They would not be out. We would not wonder where they were. They would be with us. It would be clear. They would have committed themselves to the biblical responsibilities as they are expressed. Abiding in Christ includes abiding in His body. Anything other than that is contradictory. It's inconsistent. It's inconsistent to say, I am joined to Christ, but to be hanging off His body by a thread. Living in true membership to Christ's body is a sign of being saved. And so, consequently, no true Christian will remain outside the bounds of the visible church, but will persevere in it. He says they would have remained with us. They will. True Christians persevere in the visible church. That's John's doctrine. That's what he's teaching to you. They would remain with us. God in His new covenant inclines your heart to keep His commandments. He inspires you to fear Him, as He said in Jeremiah. We read this morning, I will inspire them to fear Me that they may not depart from Me. So a true Christian will not depart. He will not abandon the church. He will not forsake assembling together. He will fear God, and his heart will incline to it, and he will stay with the people of God. You need the people of God in your perseverance. The people of God are kept by the people of God. God uses His own people. Listen to what He says in Hebrews. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. How do we fix that? How do we beware of that? But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That is God's solution. That is a prime solution of God for keeping you in the faith, is by having fellow believers exhort one another, encourage one another, admonish them away from sin and into holiness. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. I can do that on my own. My faith is between me and the Lord, and I can do that on my own. Maybe. But you might be eaten by sharks halfway across the Atlantic. Do not tempt God. He says, admonish one another daily, encourage one another daily. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. You need the people of God. Do not tempt God. You need them. He says you need them. Are you wiser than God? You may have stumbled sinfully and flailed about foolishly. All of us have something probably in our past where we have been foolish regarding the church, where we have sinned, we have erred. But repent and remain in His body. Do not follow this foolish age of overstressed individualism. Do not buy into the spirit of this age. Join the church. Graft firmly into the vine. Do not dangle or fall dead on the ground. Draw life and vitality from Christ as He feeds you through His body. True Christians persevere in the Christian church. So get in the church, formally, fulfilling the whole picture that the Scripture paints of the responsibilities and privileges and duties and joys to the visible local congregation. True Christians persevere in the Christian church. So persevere in the Christian church. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You forgive us our sins and our foolishness, that You have given us a body, and You have given us the responsibilities, just as You have in marriage, which we commit to formally so that our sinful flesh does not help us evade and say, oh, I never said I would do that. we make it formal, that we agree with what you've already said, and that we will fulfill what you have commanded us. Lord, we pray that you would help us. There is none of us above temptation. There is none of us above error or sin. And we ask you, therefore, to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we pray that we would join fast to the vine. We would cling to it with all that you've provided. We would hold fast with our little viney veins into the chief branch. Lord, enable us to be faithful to you by being faithful to your body. In Jesus' name, amen.